Well, this morning, as Dan said, we're continuing with our series, Money Crazy, and this is the third week. And in the first 2 weeks, I have done my very best to try to convince you all that we have a problem. We have a problem in our country, in our society, in our culture, in the way that we think about money, and there's some changes that we need to make. Now, if you're new today, or if you're just joining us in this series, if you missed the last couple weeks, I want to put you at ease right off the bat. This is not going to be one of those weird, guilt-trippy, manipulative messages where I try to get you to give me money. I don't want anything from you. In fact, if you missed the first week, I actually gave money away in here. In fact, if you go to the back, you can read all the stories about how people use money that we gave away to them. A little bit more about that in a second. But the point is, I don't want anything from you, but I desperately want something for you and for me. What I want for all of us is freedom. Freedom from the money crazy way of spending money, using money, thinking about money, and our possessions that has permeated and overtaken our culture. The country that we live in right now, it's a really weird time and a really weird place for us to be as it relates to money and finances. And we've talked about this, but just to go back over it, it's crazy. We have so much money that comes into this country every single day. We are one of the most prosperous countries that has ever existed. And yet, despite that, we are at record highs in almost every form of debt. Mortgage debt, credit card debt, student loan debt, medical debt are all at record highs and on the rise. And despite all the wealth that seems to be flowing in, it doesn't seem to be distributed equally either, does it? Kind of feels like for most of us, it's getting harder to try and put together what it takes to be able to survive. And it feels like we're just kind of struggling. And yet, even those of us who are struggling by world standards, we're rich. We have a lot. And it may not feel that way, but the reality is we have so much. And at the same time, we struggle with this craziness that things aren't exactly the way that they're supposed to be. It feels like when we look at the way that people think about money, we think about money, or even the way that we're driven to spend money at times, it feels like maybe this isn't the way that it's supposed to be. Maybe I'm not supposed to feel so much stress or anxiety or envy or desire for and discontentment with the things that I have. Maybe things could be different. And the point we're trying to make in this series is that Jesus in the Bible presents an alternative kind of way of thinking about our money and possessions. But make no mistake about it, it's just a different kind of crazy. It's crazy from our world's perspective, and it calls us to make some crazy kinds of choices. But it does lead us towards some of the things that we really want, things like peace and contentment, things like freedom from anxiety, and things like a lack of discontent around the things and the money that we have. So in the last 2 weeks, just a quick review for those of you who have missed and for those of you who have been here, we're going to turn a corner today. I've been trying to shift your perspective about the way you think about money. And I've kind of hinted at some changes that I would like to see all of us begin to make as we begin to put into practice some of these principles. But mostly up to this point, we've been talking about mindset shifts. So just to review, and for those of you who've missed, I want to go through those again right now. The big shifts that we've talked about are these. Number one, we've shifted away from our culture's view of ownership, because ownership is a myth. In shifting from our money crazy way of thinking about money and possessions to a Jesus crazy way of thinking about money and possessions, we have to let go of the idea of ownership, because ownership is a myth. You and I, we're all born. One day we are going to die, and we're not taking anything with us. In between, we're simply managers, stewards of everything that comes to us. And the default way, our culture's way of thinking about things, is that if it comes to me, it's for me. And so if I receive something, then I spend it mostly on myself. But to let go of that is to say, no, actually everything that I get actually comes to me to be managed. And the way that I acknowledge that is I redirect some of that out into the world to the things and the people that God cares about. That's why I gave money away the first week, because I wanted you to practice. What does it feel like when someone gives you money and says, go spend it on the people and the things that God cares about? That's stewardship. It's letting go of ownership and embracing stewardship. The second one, last week I gave you a double dose of insults. Number one, I said we all think that we're not guilty, greedy. We're all guilty of being greedy. We think we're not greedy, but we actually are, which simply means this. All of us, our default position from the time that we're kids is to see whatever comes to us as for us, and spend everything that comes to us on ourselves. And no matter how much we get, there is in us the desire for a little bit more. And greed isn't about how much you have. It's not a financial issue. It's a heart issue. Greed is simply the desire for a little bit more, and the propensity we have to see everything that comes to us is for us. That's greed. We think we're not, but we actually are. That's in all of us. And then the last way that I insulted you last week is I said that we think that we're actually generous when in reality we are. And part of the problem with that is we confuse giving and generosity. So I gave you a definition last week of generosity as the joyful, purposeful, calculated, ongoing financial investment in the people and the things that God cares about. That is generosity. That is not random acts of giving. Random acts of giving is mostly what we see in our culture and our society, where we give when we feel guilty. We give when someone like me with a microphone does a really good job of convincing us that we should contribute to something. We give when we see a sad story on the television. But that doesn't necessarily break the power of greed in us, because when we begin to look at the percentage of money that we spend on ourselves versus the things that we're directing out into the world, what we begin to see is still most of it is going to ourselves. But these are the shifts, these are the motivations to look at those things and to say, these are the things that are operative in our world today. And our world, our system of dealing with money and finances is perfectly designed to produce exactly what we're experiencing. So if you're feeling anxiety or frustration around money, around how much you make, if you worry about how much you make, if you worry about the debt that you're accumulating, that's probably produced by some of these ways of thinking that just aren't true. They're just not real. And when we look broader out into our culture, into our society, when we look at the problems that our country has with money, with the income inequality and wealth inequality and all of the strangeness that somehow or another we're the wealthiest country, but the rich seem to keep getting richer and the middle's getting hollowed out and the bottom is just getting bigger. All of that is caused by these ways of thinking. So today I want to talk about turning the corner and to say, if we're convinced that this isn't working, that this is broken, and I realize some of you may not be there yet, and that's okay, but if you're convinced that the way you've been dealing with money is broken and you're ready to make a change in your life, or if you look around the world and you think, yeah, you know what, the way that we as a country, the way we as a society to deal with money, it isn't working and something's got to be different. Then today I want to talk about, then you're ready to make a change. And that's where I want to talk about. I want to point you in the direction. I want to go to scripture and get some insights about what are the steps that we would begin to take. What are the practices that we would begin to put in place in our life? We talk a lot here at New Denver about the practices and how they form us, the practices that we engage in every single day and how God uses those to form us. We're going to talk today about some of those practices, and it begins with a decision and a first step. And the first step that I want to take a look at today comes from a Bible verse, and it comes from a letter from the Apostle Paul. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me if you want to read along. We're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians today, and we're going to be in chapter 9. So the book of 2 Corinthians, if you're not familiar with the Bible very much, it's actually a letter. It was a letter written by a guy named Paul. Paul was a leader in the early church. He was a very entrepreneurial leader who helped start a lot of the first century churches after Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended. There was a scattering of the Christian followers around the Mediterranean region. And Paul was one of the people who took on the responsibility of traveling to different cities, telling people the good news about Jesus, helping them to start churches there in their local cities and helping those to get started. And as he did, he wrote letters. As he would travel, he would write letters to all of his friends. And so most of the New Testament are these letters that we have that were written by Paul. And so in this particular letter, what we're seeing is that Paul's writing to a church that was started in the city of Corinth. And in these letters, Paul sometimes gets very general and he talks about big picture principle things. And sometimes he's addressing very specific circumstances. So you always have to know the context of what's going on, what Paul's writing about. And in this case, we're going to take a look at this verse where he's actually speaking into a very specific financial situation. But in so doing, he gives us a principle and an insight in the way that we think about money and possessions that's really helpful for us to take that first step towards putting into practice the steps and the practices that are going to help us move towards generosity, away from greed and towards generosity. So in this particular situation, what was going on is that at this time in the first century, there was a lot of persecution that had broken out against Christians in the city of Jerusalem. So again, Jesus and his disciples, and a lot of their ministry took place around Jerusalem. That's where he was when he was crucified and when he was resurrected, and that's where the church began. That's where the first followers of Jesus began gathering together in his name and talking about the things that he said and things that he did and trying to follow his way. But it didn't take long before they began to be persecuted in the same way that Jesus himself was persecuted when he was alive. And so that forced them to scatter around the Mediterranean. And so Paul, as he traveled and he met with these other churches, these fledgling churches that were starting in different places, he made them aware of the problems that were taking place in Jerusalem and how difficult it was. The financial hardships that fellow believers, fellow Christians back in Jerusalem were experiencing. And he invited them to make contributions to help out with this situation. And so in this particular case, he's writing to this city, Corinth, which was a very prosperous port city. And so it's safe to assume there were probably affluent people, people who were very prosperous, who were part of the church in Corinth. And as he's writing to them, reminding them about the situation that's going on in Jerusalem and inviting them to give, to make financial contributions, he gives this really, really helpful insight into the way that we think about money and possessions. So picking up in chapter 9, in verse 6, Paul says this, speaking to the Corinthians, he says, "Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." So you see, Paul's readers in Corinth were very similar to us. They'd heard Paul teach about Jesus' principles about finances and about money, and they got it. They understood that it wasn't about ownership, it was about stewardship, that what had been given to them was their responsibility to steward and to give out of that as a way of recognizing that, to redirect some of their finances in a purposeful way, in an ongoing way, to the people and the things that God had cared about. But they were just like us too. They still had questions. How much should I give, Paul? Is this a one-time gift, or is this an ongoing kind of thing that you need help with? Do you want me to give off of my gross income or off of my net? Is it cash? Do you need cash, or do you want appreciated assets like livestock and land? You know, I had these cows and I've got this land and it's appreciated. Should I give that? What should I give? What they were looking for Paul to do is to give them a rule or a law, something that they could follow, a step by step, and to know this, I'll be okay. Like, I'll be okay with God if I just give this much, if I just do this thing, if I just follow these steps. And Paul is having none of that because Paul, you see, he understood that greed is not a financial issue. He understood that the propensity to hold on to things and to see that everything that we have is for ourselves, that's not a financial issue, it's a heart issue. And what Paul knew better than anybody, he writes extensively about this throughout the New Testament letters that we have of his, the law doesn't change people's heart. It never has. A rule will never change your heart. If you just follow the rules, that actually never will change your heart. And so Paul anticipates these questions, and he turns them back on his audience with this simple analogy that they could understand, an agricultural analogy. Paul simply says that giving is like sowing and reaping. When you sow, you reap a reward. You get something out of it. It's an investment in the future. Paul says that in the same way, giving is like sowing in something that will happen in the future. So Paul says that's how it is with giving. So let me just stop here and say, so is Paul promising here that if we give money away, we'll get more money back in return? You've possibly heard some people stand up with a microphone and preach that. Let me just tell you definitively, no, that is not what Paul is saying here. Paul is not saying if you sow a faith seed that God will bless you and you will get more in return. That's just greed. If you give to get more in return, isn't that just self-centeredness and greediness? No, 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 no. Paul doesn't teach that. Jesus doesn't preach that. Nowhere in the Bible does that preach that. If you've heard anybody like me with the microphone stand up and say that, it's bad theology. It's bad biblical exegesis. It's just wrong. Okay, if you got it, that's wrong. That's not what Paul is saying here. So what is Paul saying? It's an analogy. Paul's simply making an analogy, and he's saying sowing and reaping, it conveys this investment in the future. Paul says, you know, a farmer would never look at a handful of seeds and be like, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I want to put these in the ground or not. I mean, that's dumb. That's what they're for, right? Like a farmer would never look at a wheat field on harvest day and harvest it all and think, whoa, I can't wait to consume all of that. Why? Because ultimately that would be cutting off your nose to spite your face. That would be long-term loss. If you don't invest something into the future, if you don't invest something into what you want to see happen in the world, you're never going to see it happen. And so Paul is actually giving us a picture of sowing and reaping as a way of investing in the future. And he's saying giving works the same kind of way. And I think for Paul, this is wrapped up in his vision of the kingdom of God. It's wrapped up in a vision for what life and society is like under the reign and the authority of Jesus, the way that the world is supposed to be, a way of living where we freely and purposefully and cheerfully give to the people and the causes that God cares about, because we recognize that everything that we have comes from God. And as we do that, we're investing in the kind of world that we want to see. We're investing in the vision of the kingdom that God has given us. We're investing in the vision of a world where people have food to eat and they're not hungry. We're investing in the vision of a world where people, the most vulnerable people in our society, the disabled, children, elderly, widows, immigrants, disabled people, that they're all protected and they have a place in our society. That's the kind of place that we want to live. We want to live in a place where people have access to good jobs and work that has dignity and provides for their family. That's the kind of place that we want to live in. We want to live and we want to see a place come to be where people can freely worship Jesus, where they can come to know who he is and follow his way. That's the kind of world that we want to see. And Paul says, if you want to see that kind of world, the way that you begin to get there is you sow generously into that vision of what the world could be like, the vision of the kingdom of God. So Paul looks out at his readers and he looks to us and he simply says that the road to becoming a generous person is the road that's paved by sowing generously into the things and the people that God cares about. But it begins with a decision. The decision that I'm actually going to step in and begin sowing and reaping something. I'm going to begin investing in the future in some way, in somehow. And with the time remaining that I have today, I want to talk about what that could look like in your life and in my life. I want to talk about some practices and some ways of thinking about this. I want to get super practical with the time that we have left and suggest a way. I didn't come up with this, but I've learned this through the years through some really smart people who've thought about this and said this is a way of thinking about reorganizing the way that we deal with our money in order to begin to live out the principles of stewardship and to begin breaking the power of greed and moving towards becoming a generous person in our life by investing in God's vision for what society could be like, to begin investing, sowing into the vision for the kingdom of God. Now, to be clear, what I'm going to share is not a rule. It's not a law. I'm not telling you this is what you should go and do. This is simply a suggestion about what it could look like, but each one of us has to sit and do the hard work of wrestling before God what this looks like individually for each of us. So to begin with, I want to let you know that this is Jesus crazy, not the world crazy. This is an inversion of the way that our world thinks about money. Here's how the pattern of thinking about money, the pattern of spending that our culture currently has. It begins with we spend. Like, whatever comes in, we spend. And most of us, a lot of us, don't get any further than that. We see, this is, again, driven by an ownership mindset. We see whatever comes into us is for us, and so we spend it. And sometimes we spend even more than we have. This is why credit card debt is on the rise. And if there's anything left at all, then maybe we would think about paying off some of that debt or saving. That would be the second thing. But the reality is most of us don't even get that far. Did you know that 57% of Americans say that if they encountered an unexpected expense of $500, they wouldn't have the money to pay it. They'd have to incur debt to be able to meet that need, which is why 40% of us as Americans have credit card debt. The average is $15,000. And when you start to get into those kinds of situations where you're having to take on debt and debt that carries an interest rate of 20% or more, that's a hole that's really, really difficult to dig out of, which is how a lot of us get into the situations that we find ourselves in today. We've spent or overspent, and then we encounter something that we haven't saved for, and so we have to incur debt. And then lastly, if there's anything left over, then we might think about giving. If we're guilted into it, random acts of giving, we might disperse a little bit of whatever we have left over, but we give as sort of an afterthought. But the pattern I want to suggest to you, and the way of reorienting your finances towards a Jesus crazy way of thinking about it, is to turn that totally upside down. And it looks like this. It begins with giving. To practice stewardship, we give first to the people and the things that God cares about, as an acknowledgement that everything that we have was simply given to us. It's simply redirecting that as a way of saying we're going to give first. We're going to think about whatever comes into us. The first portion goes out to the things and the people that God cares about. We give as a priority, and we also give as a percentage. So we don't just think about an amount to give, we give as a percentage. We think about what percentage of what comes into us do I want to redirect out into the world to the people and to the things that God cares about. Because percentage giving ensures that our giving always stays on pace with our income. Now let me just say, some of you are here today and you're young and you're at the beginning of your career and you think to yourself, one day when I make more money, I'll give more. That's not true. You won't. That's just like saying, one day when the weather gets nicer, I'm going to start working out. No, you won't. You'll work out then in a similar fashion. You'll continue exactly. Our propensity is to continue doing exactly what we're doing. So if you're young or if you're at the beginning of your career, now is the time to begin establishing a pattern of giving that you will follow onto. In fact, statistically, the more money you make, they've done these studies, the more that people make, the less they actually give as a percentage of their income. So making more money isn't going to make you more generous. When you make more money, you will continue giving in the exact same way that you are today. So you need to begin somewhere. And if you're a parent and you're here today, now is the time to start reinforcing this idea with your kids, to see that whatever comes into them is not for them. That they have a responsibility to redirect some of what they receive out into the world to the people and the things that God cares about. We have a resource, parents, when you pick your kids up today, we have a little handout that you can pick up at the checkout desk that will walk you through how you can begin talking to your kids about some of these principles of stewardship. Because if we can instill this in our kids now, while they're young, they won't have to unlearn a lot of the stuff that we've learned. They won't have to go through a lot of the pain and the suffering that we've made going through making decisions with the money crazy way of doing things that our society leads us towards. So you want to pick that up on your way out. So we decide on a percentage first, and then we need to be thoughtful and purposeful about where the money goes. Again, you're sowing, you're making an investment, and you don't want to do that haphazardly, and you don't want to do that thoughtlessly. You want to put some thought into it. Look around the world and ask yourself, what are the things that break your heart? What are the things that compel you? What are the things that you look at and you think someone should do something about that? That's your opportunity. That might be God pushing you to get involved with your finances about caring about something in the world that He cares about. And then begin looking for who are the organizations or people that are killing it in that area, that are doing a great job. And how can I invest and get behind what they're doing and push? It's not about reinventing the wheel or you feeling compelled by something you feel passionate about to go out and do it yourself. Sometimes it's just finding great people or great organizations that you can get behind. That's how we invest in the vision of the world that we want to see. So we decide on a percentage, and then we're thoughtful and purposeful about where that money goes. So think about the people. And let me just say this. Dan's going to kill me for this. Don't just give it to the church. Don't just give all your money to the church. That's abdicating your responsibility as a steward. If you give it all to us and expect us to manage it for you, That's not the way it works. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in giving to the church because I think the church is the only organization in the world that cares as much as we do about spreading the good news of Jesus. The church is the only organization that cares about that. And if you care about that, and if you benefit from being a part of this community and believe in our mission and our vision, then absolutely you should give. But don't just abdicate your responsibility as a steward by giving all of whatever you've decided to give to us. Be thoughtful, be purposeful, and invest in the people and the things that God cares about, that God's put on your heart. So once you've done that, the next step is to pay off debt or to save. The next priority is to pay debt or to save. Now, debt is an obligation that you have made. It's something that you have to fulfill. Most importantly, if you're here today and you have really high interest debt like credit cards or car loans, you need to work on paying those off first so that you're not in a position in the future so that you can start to accumulate some savings so that you won't have to dip into debt when you face difficult situations in the future. So once you've paid off all of your short-term, your high-interest debt, then you need to start building up an emergency fund. 57% of Americans couldn't meet a $500 unexpected expense. That's a problem. That's a problem, and we need to start accumulating enough to be able to have an emergency fund. My wife, who's a financial advisor, tells her clients 3 to 6 months is a great goal to shoot for before you start worrying about long-term savings. Because once you've done that, once you've met your sort of short-term needs, then you can begin saving for the long-term. A lot of you are maybe too focused on your 401k or other things, and you don't even have an emergency plan for what to do now. So think about paying off debt, you know, getting out of the obligation that you have, especially the high-interest debt. I mean, it's a little bit different when you start getting into mortgages or long-term debt situations that are low-interest, student loans, that kind of thing. But it's still debt. It's still debt, so that needs to be a priority. And then comes saving. Once you've done that, then you're free. You're free to live on what's left. Now, the challenge is that may, if you haven't been living in this way, if you've been reversing things and you've been spending it all, this may come to a place where you're forced to make some thoughtful decisions about where you spend your money. You may not have enough to do and spend all on yourself that you have been. But initially, there may be some changes, but these could be small changes that could make a big difference to help you start moving towards generosity. I mean, if we just did simple things, like pack your lunch instead of eating out with coworkers, or making your coffee at home instead of stopping at Starbucks, these little things begin to add up. If you look into your budget and begin to see where your money's actually going, you may be surprised. Maybe figure out ways to share expenses with friends. I mean, Phil, I don't see Phil Schultz here this morning, but he's been on my Netflix account like for years. Like, and that's cool. I'm cool with that. And he's saving money. That's great. Figure out ways you can freeload off friends. Whatever you need to do. Phil's like my third kid. It's all right. Whatever you need to do to begin to reorient your life. And here's the thing. It's like once you begin to make those shifts and those changes, I promise you, you won't notice it. That's the thing about greed. The more we spend on ourselves, the less satisfying it actually is. And so as we begin to be more disciplined and thoughtful, you're going to begin to get a lot more satisfaction and joy out of seeing all the investment that you're making and the people and the things that God cares about, and you're going to get a lot more peace and security that you're saving and being purposeful about the future and paying off your debt than you are from any of the stuff that you're accumulating. I mean, there's just this thing in us that thinks that, it's the market-driven society that we live in, but we're just constantly told if you have the new thing or you get the next thing or you have the next experience, you'll be happier. But the truth is you won't. And as you start to let go of some of those things, you may begin to find that Jesus was right. Actually, life is not found in the abundance of things. Life is found as you invest and participate as a part of God's vision for a coming kingdom. So now then, now some of you are still sitting here and you have questions. So I've just laid out this way of living, to give, pay off debt and save, and then to live on the rest. But you still have questions. You have very specific questions. And you're thinking, okay, well, what percentage should I give? And is that a percentage of the gross income, or is that my net income? Is it before taxes or after taxes? Who do I give to? How do I do that? What about savings? How much is enough savings? What about retirement? How should I think about that? Well, let me just say, I'll just echo back the words of Paul. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is a personal decision. Each of you has to think through this about how this works in your life. But because some of you still want some details, I'll explain it to you in the way that I explained it to my own kids. So this is your money. This is the money that comes into you each month. This is 10 $1 bills. So here's a way of thinking about how you could do this. $10 comes into you. I'm going to take one and I'm going to give it to the things and the people that God cares about. I'm going to take one and I'm going to pay off my debt, or I'm going to save. And then the rest, I can spend on myself. And I can feel free about that. I don't have to feel the guilt of, have I given enough or have I been thoughtful enough? One of the great freedoms about living in this way is when the people show up on your front door asking you for money, you can very purposefully tell them, you know what? I don't just give randomly. I like to be thoughtful about giving my money away. And so if you'd leave some information, I do this all the time. I love it. It's so much fun. If you'd leave me some information, when I reconsider where I'm investing my money through you, I'll think about your organization. They are completely blown away because nobody thinks about money like that. And I'm totally free from guilt about where I give my money because I have already purposefully and intentionally given. Now, the truth is, you know, a couple of these dollars are going to go to Uncle Sam, you know, but again, I've made the point, taxes is still benefiting us. So we live on what's left. Now, the point is, I'm not saying that 10% is what you should give or that that's the rule or that's the law. It's just easy math. It's just easy math. And I've told you guys, I'm not good at math. It's easy math and it's a good place to start. But if you can't do 10%, if the thought of giving 10% or saving 10% is too much, start wherever you can. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give. That's between you and between God. Start at 2%, start at 5%. But here's the thing. Some of you probably need to think about giving more than 10%. Because the reality is you have been blessed generously by God. And some of the most inspirational stories that I have heard are from people who recognize I have been given much and much is required of me. And so I want to invest not in myself, not in living a more luxurious lifestyle, but in more and more of the things of the people that God cares about. There's a guy in Kansas. His name is Pete Oakes. He's a businessman. And he said, you know what? I was always told my whole life that God wanted 10%, this concept of the tithe. I won't get into it, but it's not helpful. It's like a rule or a law that says you should give 10% to the church. He said, I was always told that I should give 10% to the church. And I just kind of thought, if God could live off 10%, why couldn't I? So he lives off 10% of his income and he gives 90% away. And the stories he tells about the business he started in prisons to help the prison entrepreneurship program to be able to help prisoners get rehabilitated and earn a trade, learn a trade and be able to get a job when they get out. That's an investment in the kingdom of God. And it's so inspiring. And he only gets there. He reaps generously because he has sown generously. And so some of you need to sit down and look at how much you're giving, and you've gotten stuck at that 10% number. And maybe it's time for you to start thinking about how you can even push yourself to go beyond that. Because I think this is a process that all of us, as we continue to go through life, you don't do it just once. Like you begin a certain pattern, you start at a certain place, and then your circumstances are going to change. Some of you are going to inherit money. Some of you are going to do really, really well in business. Some of you are going to be able to do things that are amazing if you simply take this way of thinking and are willing to wrestle before God and ask the question, God, how much do you want me to give? Where do you want me to give? And decide for yourself, and with a cheerful heart, invest in the vision of the kingdom of God that you see, and the life and the world that you want to see come to pass. So I want to challenge you to go home, and I want you to sit down, and I want you to wrestle with this and decide, where are the steps? Where can I start? If you've never done this before, where could you begin? What percentage would you start with? Where would you begin investing in the people and the things that God cares about? And how would you begin positioning yourself, saving, paying off debt, and then beginning to adjust your lifestyle to live off the rest? For others of you, it's time to consider, maybe it's time to challenge myself. Maybe I've been stuck at the percentage I've been at in a while, and it's time to start giving more. Next week, the plan was that we have a great member of our community, a guy named Bruce Sonnenfeld, who has taught for Crown Financial Ministries for years. taught these principles in classes and has lived this for decades. The plan was and still is for now that Bruce is going to come and share out of a lifetime of living this and just give us a picture of what that looks like. But you guys can pray for Bruce. He had some emergency surgery last night. So I don't know that that's going to happen, but in some way or form next week, we'll figure this out to show you a picture of what it could look like if you began to live this way over time. And we want to give you a picture of what that would look like with skin on. But for now, as we go out today, I want to pray as we close. And I hope that you'll go home and begin to ask the questions, begin to wrestle with God about what this could look like in your life. So let's pray that God would give us the courage to take the steps of change that he's leading each of us towards making. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for everything we have and everything that we are. We acknowledge that it comes from you. And we want to take for granted even the breath in our bodies today and the time that we've been given. Those are all gifts, but we also recognize that our possessions, our money, all of those things were given to us by you. And we want to begin taking steps to invest in a vision of the coming day when things will be as they should be. And we want to begin investing in that now because Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near to us. We could reach out and touch it. And as we begin to invest our money in that vision, we're taking steps of faith to believe that one day it will come to pass. And so, God, I pray for every person here that you would give us courage to take an honest look at where we are and then begin to make steps of change wherever that's necessary. Where there is a sense of anxiety, I just pray that you would give peace. Where there's a sense of worry about the future, I just pray that you would give the subtle reminder that that you're the one who holds the future, Lord, and you're the one who cares for us. May we trust not in riches, but in you, the one who richly provides for us as we take these steps of change in our life. We commit these things to you and pray them through the Father, and through the Son, and through the Spirit. Amen.